like to begin this morning by assuring everyone that my relationship with Lisa is still in good shape. My references to her manipulation and my manipulation rather than ministering to one another last week was agreed upon before I preached. She knew what I was going to say. In fact, she helped me come up with some of those examples. All that to say that I hope that you have been able to get past the stereotypical views of pastors and their wives that might not allow us to be human. If you know me well, you all know that very well that I'm not superhuman, and that we struggle and we work through difficulties in our relationship, Lisa and I, just like you do. I think some of you approached Lisa and asked her if she was okay with what I said last week, and I understand that her response was, "I'm okay because you and I are a lot alike." And we all struggle, don't we? You struggle with the tendencies, just as we do, to manipulate others to get what we want at times. In fact, it's kind of a scary thought, isn't it? But it's true that much of the time we are motivated out of our own self-interest or our own selfishness. But that's the wonder of God's grace and mercy, isn't it? The truth is that we are not, it's not because of something we do that we are who we are, but it is all because of the grace of God. And I assure you that our marriage, my relationship with Lisa and her with me, is a source of great joy for us. In fact, I believe Lisa is a direct expression of God's grace to me. From a human perspective, we should not have even been married. The first time I met my wife as an adult was when a friend of mine from college, his name was Dennis, he introduced me to her. Dennis and Lisa had grown up together in Oak Harbor, and the two of them had developed a relationship shortly after Lisa's dad died in 1983. And in 1984, they were married, Dennis and Lisa. Now, during the Christmas holidays in 1985, I was visiting my brother who lived in Linden and happens to be married to Lisa's first cousin, Judy. Pete and Judy and Dennis and Lisa lived in the same town and attended the same church, as well as being Lisa and Judy being first cousins. Now, I was with Pete and Judy at a family Christmas gathering in 1985, where Dennis and Lisa were also there at this Christmas family gathering when Dennis introduced me to his wife, Lisa. Well, about a month later, in January, I was in Iowa visiting another mutual friend of ours, of Dennis and mine. We went to college together. His name was Jeff. And I was visiting Jeff, who lived in Iowa at the time, and we received a phone call that told us that while Dennis and Lisa had been hiking near the Nisqually River waterfall up on Mount Baker, Dennis had gotten too close to the edge, slipped on a rock, and fallen to the swollen river below. He was immediately swept downstream and not found for 2 or 3 days. The accident had taken place in late January. I returned to Linden to live with my brother and sister-in-law, Pete and Judy, on March 1st. Lisa, at the time, had been working on her master's degree in education administration at Western Washington University in Bellingham. She would spend her days teaching at the middle school in Ferndale. Then she would go to Bellingham to the university to take classes in the evening, and often would stop by Pete and Judy's house to talk and pray. And we spent numerous hours together as a family, encouraging her and praying her through her grief. one of the greatest impressions I have and had about my wife during those first few months was her ability to trust God, to work out this tragedy for her good and His glory. Through the whole tragic ordeal, God was refining her and strengthening her to be a godly woman, pliable in His hands, a reed that is easily bent but does not break. She learned through the death of her father and her husband, her first husband Dennis, that happiness is dependent on circumstances and the things that happen to you. Happiness can fly away quickly. But joy is something God gives that runs deep. It runs deeper than struggles and disappointments. It even runs deeper than tragedy and loss of life itself. These traits she still carries with her today. Our first times together, I remember them, our first times alone together, were trips to and from choir practice at the church we were both attending. And the more time we spent together, the more we realized that God was at work, and the more joy we experienced. We soon found out that many people were praying for us. Grandmas and parents, pastors in the church, and friends of our family, and God was working. We began to talk about marriage, and the question of attraction was not the crucial one. We knew that we were both attracted to each other. But what was at the heart of the question of whether or not we should marry was discerning the reality of God's hand in our relationship, and prayerfully considering this question: would we serve God in and through our lives better together or apart? Now, this meant we had to talk much about my desire to be a pastor, and the fact that would mean she would be a pastor's wife. That was one of the last things she really wanted to be at that time. But God changed her heart, and I praise God for that. After hours of talking and praying, discussing family backgrounds and expectations when it comes to finances and vacations, kids and schooling, Lisa and I believe the most natural next step of obedience to God was for us to be married. We were engaged on January 23rd, 1987, and married April 3rd, 1987. Now, I tell you this to honor my wife. I do not deserve this woman to be my wife. She is a gift of God's grace that I do not deserve. God, in His mercy and grace, preserved my life from other relationships with young women that don't even hold a candle to Lisa in beauty and in character. And then, for some reason, He allowed a tragedy to occur, so that I am now the recipient of an intimate relationship with my wife. And God has used this relationship to shape me, to mold me, and to give me, as an expression of His grace, a joyful, wonderful marriage. Much of what I am today, as a pastor, as a father, and as a man, is because of the faithfulness and the confidence that Lisa has put into my life. I want to assure you, as your pastor, she is a treasure of God's grace to me. And I stand before you today as a humble recipient. A humble recipient of God's grace to say that marriage is to be for all of us an experience of great joy. I believe with all my heart that God's desire is for us to experience joy in our marriages. My life is a testimony to the truth of Psalm 30, verse 5, which says, "For God's anger lasts only a moment, but His favor lasts a lifetime. Weeping may remain for a night, but rejoicing comes in the morning." And as we follow His design and His instructions concerning our relationships, we will experience the blessing of joy which comes in following Him and His Word. Psalm 119:111 says, "Your statutes are my heritage forever. They are the joy of my heart. My heart is set on keeping your decrees to the very end." Is your heart set on keeping His decrees to the very end? Are His statutes the joy of your heart? If there's anything I have wanted to come out through this series on the shaping of a godly marriage, it's that if we desire to experience this significance, the intimacy, the fulfillment, the satisfaction, the joy of what God desires for us to experience in our marriages, it will only occur if we are willing to follow the path of God's Word. We are called to walk by faith, like marchers in a marching band. Husband and wife are to keep in step with the cadence of God's Word. I don't know how many of you have ever marched in a marching band. I did when I was in high school. I carried the sousaphone. It was a big white fiberglass instrument that I carried around. You can see me as a 135-pound, 5'6" kid carrying around these big sousaphones. Well, I was in this marching band, small band in a small school, but you learned that in marching, the people you needed to listen to were the percussionists. They were the ones who had the key to keeping you in step. They had the key to keeping the pace of the band. And the conductor and the percussionist needed to be together. And as the percussionist followed the direction of the conductor, the majorette of the marching band, the percussionist kept the band together. And it was only if the other instrumentalists would keep listening and keep in step with the percussionist, could there be joy in the march. And so we must be listening, and each of us must be keeping in step, walking by faith to the cadence of God's Word. Now, walking by faith means that not only can God and has God provided for our eternal destiny through the gift of His Son, Jesus Christ, who has purchased us with His death and has provided for us to be with God forever through His resurrection, but He has also given us everything we need for life and godliness. That's what Peter says in 1 Peter. It's God's design that we escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires, and this includes that happening in our marriages. Obedience in following God's plan leads to His blessings. And His blessings are the source of our joy. Now this morning I want us to focus on three cadences that I believe God's Word is beating out for us today for our marriages. If we as a husband and wife, as we as couples, if we can keep in step and stay together in these three things, we will make major progress in experiencing the joy that God has designed for us to experience in this parade of life. First of all, we must remain unified in purpose. Remain unified in purpose. Unity or oneness is the intention of marriage. Do you remember what Jesus, how Jesus responded to the questions that were brought to him in Matthew 19 by the Pharisees? When they asked him about divorce, Jesus commented about marriage with these words. He said, "For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one." The intention of marriage is to bring unity between two individuals. One of the requests that Jesus makes in his high priestly prayer in John 17 is that we might be one. Paul, in Ephesians 4, challenges the believers in Ephesus in the church there to make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit. There, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Unity. And Paul says, make every effort to live and to keep the unity of the Spirit. Now, we have seen in the past weeks a primary purpose of marriage is to take two people and make them one. But not just so that they might experience intimacy or oneness together, but that they might fulfill the purpose that God intends for marriage. And that purpose, you remember, is, first of all, we identified one of the purposes is to conform us to the image of His Son. A second purpose was that marriage is here to be a demonstration of the beauty of God's love between His bride and the bridegroom. His love, God's love for the church. Marriage is a demonstration of that wonderful relationship that God has between He and His body, the church. The third thing we identified, the third purpose for marriage, was that God's intent is for marriage is to produce a godly heritage. Now Paul says that we must make every effort to keep this unity, to have this unified purpose. Now that means that we need to take proactive steps in order for this to come about. This means that we need to, instead of experiencing a marriage as sort of a tug-of-war experience, that happens when two people have differing purposes and they're going in different directions, kind of tugging at each other in different directions. We need to have an experience like a tugboat where we can pull together to accomplish the purpose and the unified direction that God wants us to go. Now, what might this look like? Well, in conforming to God's image, to fulfilling the purpose and being unified in the purpose to conform, for God to use our relationship to conform us to the image of His Son, may I challenge you and encourage you as couples to take time to read through passages like Colossians 3, 1 through 17, and Galatians 5, 13 through 26, or 1 Corinthians 13, that love chapter. And as you read through those passages and see where Paul encourages us to throw off that which would entangle us, those tendencies, those evil desires, those tendencies towards anger and malice and slander and filthy language, or in Galatians where it talks about putting off those deeds of immorality, or 1 Corinthians 13 where it talks about the definition or the attributes of love, that love is not envious, love is not boastful, love is not proud, love is not rude or self-seeking. And identify those things that need to be changed, where you need to come into Christ-likeness. And identify those positive things and open up to each other and ask each other to help each other become more protective, more trusting, more hopeful, more perseverant. To put on the fruits of the Spirit of joy and peace and kindness and gentleness and faithfulness and self-control. open yourself up to one another and allow yourself to be used by God to help you conform to His image. In order to be unified in the purpose of demonstrating the beauty of God's love for the church, some of you who are older, who have had years together as a couple, and have grown together in your love, and you've become that and experienced the joy of that godly marriage that's shaped by His Word, you need to identify with some other younger couples and bring them alongside of you and mentor them in a relationship and demonstrate what a healthy marriage that's shaped on the godly principles of a wife submitting to her husband and a husband who loves his wife like Christ loves the church. We need mentors today in relationships. Take proactive steps to fulfill that purpose. You might, as a couple, need to sit down and begin to think, how is it that we as a couple can produce a godly heritage? What can we do now to help our children become the influencers and the impactors of the next generation for godliness? What ways can we as a couple spread the kingdom of light? What short-term mission project could we go on? In what ways would God want us to use our finances? How could He use us together to teach a Sunday school class? Or some of you are retired. And some of you need to talk to folks like Bob and Trinette Owens and Joe and Shirley Respect and Darwin and Jerry Cleveland, who have gone off and used this time in their later years, these retirement years, to be involved in spreading the kingdom of light through an organization like Sellers. And you need to talk to them and ask them, what has that done for your relationship? I believe if we remain unified in purpose and fulfilling the purposes of marriage that God has laid out for us, we will experience great joy in our relationship. Now, a second cadence I believe God's Word gives us and beats forth, which if followed would restore much joy in marriages today, is this: treat each other as equal in value. Treat each other as equal in value. What do I mean by this, and why is this important? When I say that we are equal in value, I mean to say that God looks at us. And as He does, He does not see one of us as more valuable to Him than another. The man in the house is not more valuable than the woman. Some have taken verses that speak to the wife's role of submission to the husband and understood that to mean that the woman is less valuable to God. God's Word is very clear that there is no difference of value between male and female. In the creation account, in Genesis 1:21, it says that God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. Both men and women. Every individual bears the image of God, and therefore is equal in value to God. Not only is this truth clear in creation, it's also clear in redemption. When Jesus Christ came to earth and gave His life as the payment of our sins, for our sins, those selfish acts that have alienated us from God, His death and resurrection is sufficient to save any who by faith will repent of their sins and put their faith and trust in Him. God's saving grace is for anyone. There is no favoritism with God. Paul says it so well in Galatians 3:26-29. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. In Christ, we have found the definition of our true identity and value. Jesus, God looks at us because of Jesus' death and resurrection, and He sees us the same, of equal value. Equality of value is achieved in Jesus Christ. The walls of hostility and insignificance have been obliterated through the cross. Now, why is this important for our marriages? I believe this has significant implications for our marriages, because we are to treat each other as God would treat us, and that is equal in value. Now, for some men, this means that the woman should not be treated as some second-class citizen. She deserves to be honored and held in high regard. She is to be treated with consideration and respect. Like God, because she bears the image of God, she is emotional and sensitive. She is full of life, and yet can be easily hurt. Like God, she has ears that can hear the deeper meanings of your words, right? And she has incredible ability to discern hidden motives, doesn't she, man? Don't be threatened by these qualities, but don't be insensitive to them as well. Remember, she is a joint heir with you of the gracious gift of life. She bears the image of God. This means we speak to her and of her with respect. She's not your old lady. I've heard men use that term about their wives. They call her their old lady. She's not your old lady. She's not your property that can be hit or abused. We should never raise a hand to strike her as if she was some kind of animal or piece of equipment that we get frustrated with because she won't obey our every command or run like we want her to. She is your partner and heir with you of the gracious gift of life. I believe God's heart is broken over the domestic violence and abuse that takes place in homes today. I believe His heart is grieved by it. We are to treat each other as equal in value. Now, the implications are similar for women today. In a society that is screaming for equality between men and women, many women have taken to the lower path, to the world's way, to try and achieve it. Words are often used to elevate themselves by degrading their husbands. He's perceived to be simply a predatory animal that always is looking for a physical encounter. He's not. He also bears the image of God, and so he deserves to be honored and respected as well. It's not right to beat him up with words in front of friends. It's not right to make fun of him and his little quirks, hoping that somehow he'll get over it, just as long as you are elevated in the company of your peers. He's your partner. He carries the marks of the image of God. Women, put on the lenses of God and view him as your equal in Jesus Christ. Now, this ranks pretty high on my list of things that can kill the joy in a marriage. But when we view each other as equal and treat each other as equal in God's eyes,
it opens a whole new vista for experiencing the joy of other-centeredness in a marriage. Now, this does lead me to a few final comments concerning the final cadence that will keep us in step with God's Word and enable us to experience the joy that God desires for our marriages. And this third cadence is that we must accept our God-given roles. You and I must accept your God-given roles. Peter explains the God-given roles in this way. 1 Peter 3:1 says, "Wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without talk by the behavior of their wives, when they see the purity and reverence of their wives." Verse 7 says this to husbands. "Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives, and treat them with respect as the weaker partner, and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers." Paul, in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 through 28 and verse 33, puts it this way, "Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. However, each one of you must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband." Now, whole books and whole sermons have been written and preached on this topic. Let me simply say as I understand the scriptures, it is clear that God has given the husband to have a role of authority in his relationship with his wife. By design, and in no way compromising his commitment to equality in value, God has placed the wife under the authority of the husband. It is the wife's role to submit to her husband's authority. When she fails to do so, and instead tries to usurp it or grab hold of it for herself, joy is lost in the relationship. Women, may I warn you that this is a costly mistake. And most often it is an issue of the heart. And the issue is not a desire for equality, but a desire for power, which is rooted in a rebelliousness in the heart. If you are a woman here this morning who finds it difficult to submit to your husband, I ask you to look deep into your heart and ask if there is not a streak of rebellion that God needs to deal with. Now, let me say this. I appreciate what Neil Anderson has to say in his book, The Christ-Centered Marriage, about the issue of, is there an appropriate time to not submit? This is what Neil Anderson says, quote, "Sometimes a wife should not do everything her husband demands. Paul says, wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. The term, as is fitting in the Lord, means what is proper, what is one's duty. Some activities require holy disobedience. Wives must obey God rather than men. This means no child abuse, no wife swapping or adultery, no brutality or battering, no refusing to let her worship, no illegal or immoral activity." End of quote. That is to say, if If your husband demands of you activities that are contrary to God's will, then it is appropriate for you to appeal to a higher authority for help. Husbands that are abusive and out of line need help. They need help in understanding their God-given role of loving authority. Authority modeled by Jesus Christ. Now, husbands, our role is to lead with love and consideration. Again, listen to what Peter and Paul say. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Men, many wives are submitting out of fear because they have never been loved with the servant leadership kind of love that Jesus demonstrates and models for us. We are to follow Christ's example of how He loved the church. He loved personally and self-sacrificially. We as husbands must do the same. Just as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the Word, and to present her to Himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. We are to love our wives the same way. Men, is it your goal to do whatever it takes to be a part of the process that God wants to use you to help your wife become holy and blameless without a stain or a wrinkle? Any other blemish? That's the way we're to love our wives. Self-sacrificially. That's our role, men, as husbands. Now, so much more could be said and should be said and maybe will be said someday on the shaping of a godly marriage. But these are the cadences of God's Word. If nothing else comes out of this series, I would want to say this. A godly marriage is shaped by the application of God's Word. God invented it. He designed it. He knows how best to maintain and shape it. Maybe through these past few weeks, you have felt the pressure of the enemy, like I have, to try and chip away and destroy marriages in our midst. The enemy wants to drive the wedges between the husband and the wife, between you and your spouse. He is desperately at work to destroy the relationships and the marriages in our midst. And maybe you felt that. Maybe it's time for you to demonstrate your commitment to God's purpose, to reevaluate and to establish again commitment to the shaping of a godly marriage. Or to go back and change your expectations that you have for each other and place the proper expectations on one another and allow Jesus Christ to be the one who fulfills your needs. Maybe it's time for you to get back in step together with the cadence of God's Word. Today is the day for God to begin to restore the joy back in our marriages. Let's pray. Father, we give you praise today that you have given us your Word to show us and to lay out before us the plan, the steps and the elements that shape a godly marriage. Father, we pray that as we walk by faith, that you would enable us and empower us to build relationships, to build marriages that will demonstrate godliness to the world around us. God, use us, use our relationships, use our families, use this church to be a place where marriages can be upheld and strengthened and encouraged and brought back together into conformity to your purpose. Lord, may we keep in step with you, and may we live our lives as demonstrations of your glory to the world around us. We pray in Jesus' name.